All right, Lord, so we've been talking about the name of Jesus. I think we're probably getting close to being done. We'll see, though, with this area. And then that, you know, we've been on this series for a long time, Seven Steps to the Highest Kind of Faith. We just kind of sat on the different parts of it. And this part is step number seven, know the authority in the name of Jesus. And so we've spent a few weeks on that. So the authority that we have in the name of Jesus is just, and I read this before, but just as though some wealthy man gave us the capacity or gave us the power to use his name in an unlimited capacity. So think of somebody on the earth, because we can relate to that. If somebody gave us the ability, somebody that was powerful, somebody that had resources, he gave us the ability to use his name, use his authority in an unlimited capacity in a way that lined up with his wishes. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. It's not a tagline to our prayers, the name of Jesus isn't. It's not something that we're just, you know, yes, we say in the name of Jesus, amen, but like we've talked about, that's not supposed to be just a tagline. Like we get to the end of the prayer, and so of course you say in the name of Jesus, amen. You know, you can do things by rote. There's nothing wrong with rote. Becky, what's 9 times 9? What's 4 times 4? Why do you know that? Because you drilled it into your head. It's by rote. You don't really have to think. Usually it's like, you know, when you're in third grade or second grade, third grade, somewhere in the multiplication tables, I don't know about you, but you know, you had these, there's just pages of problems, and it was just 2 times 4 and 8 times 11 and all the way up to 12 by 12, right? That's what we did. And you just drilled those in to where you saw it, boom, you knew it. You don't have to think now, 8 plus 8 plus 8, it's just boom. So there's nothing wrong with that. You know, teaching our children certain things so that they just know them by rote, that's not a bad thing. We're supposed to do that. And in fact, every parent is doing that, whether they know it or not. We're all teaching our children something. They're watching. Even if we think we're teaching them nothing, we're teaching them. If we think I don't want to be too hard on you because I don't want to push you away from God. People say that. That's a lie. Now, you could be dumb about it. I mean, you could, like, represent God in a poor way, but, you know, showing them the way to the Father and putting things into them that are good habits, that's not a bad thing. That's not going to push people away from God. On the contrary, if you show them the Lord, then God has a way to work in their lives. So they can learn things. Just discipline is not bad. Really harsh discipline and like over the top and being mean, now that's bad. But some people take, well, you know, there's been a reaction and we can see it in our society. People decades ago were very, very hard and strict and difficult. And so then the children rebelled against that. That's not right. They were wrong. But there was all kinds of rebellion in our country. And so now those kids have grown up and then they've had kids and now we have people that they don't care about authority at all and whatever. But just because that happened doesn't mean we should just do away with everything. Well, we just don't want any discipline. We don't want to push them. We just don't want to make them, you know, work, or we just might push them away. Well, what do they learn? I mean, look at our country right now. There's all kinds of people. They just don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. They want to sit around and, well, you know, whatever. It should all just be there for me. Well, that's a result of choices. But my point, why I'm saying all that, is it's not bad to teach your children and to drill into them. It's not bad to teach them how to pray. Now, just because they learn it and maybe don't know everything about it when they're learning it, and maybe to them it is a discipline, it's still a discipline. And so as their understanding comes up, as they begin to know more about what it really means, the discipline and the structure is still there, so they don't have to instill that in themselves. Going to church is something. You know, if you instill that into your children, that they just go to church, it'll be hard for them to get away from it when they grow up. Because that's what you do. You go to church on Wednesday and Sunday or whenever it is. That's not a bad thing to instill in them. So even when, yeah, it may just be, well, daddy's making me go to church and mommy's making me go to church, but that's just what we do when they grow up. Well, they have this thing that's what they did. So it's easier for them to go back and start it up again. They don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand everything in the Word. Would anybody be bold enough to stand up and say, I understand everything the Bible has to say? Does that mean you can't learn anything in the Bible? Until you understand everything, you can't put it all to practice. That's not true. You don't have to understand everything to put it into practice. How many of you drove here tonight or came in a vehicle? Nobody walked? Okay, let me ask you something. Some of you I know, like Pete, worked on airplanes and stuff. Some of you may know the nitty-gritty about how that gasoline engine works. But most of you don't. And most of you, if that thing were taken apart on the garage floor, it's not getting back together by your hand. Right? You're going to take it back to somebody that knows what to do. Right? Does that mean you can't drive the car? No, you can drive the car. All you have to know is, you know, I steer and the gas and the brake and know some things about it. You can drive. You don't need to know what's going on in the engine. I need to know, you know, when that gas gauge gets down to the lower part, I need to fill it up. I need to know a few things, but I don't need to know everything. Well, your kids or us, when we're learning things, we don't need to know everything in order to have some good come out of the Word of God and have some good about some disciplines. So we got into all that by saying the name of Jesus is not just a tagline at the end of a prayer. On the other hand, if your kids know to pray in the name of Jesus, they don't need to know everything about it to have things happen. And as they get understanding and grow up, the structure is there for them to fill in the blanks. You've put a structure there. So it's good for us to know to pray in the name of Jesus. But it's also okay for us to know more and to know that we need to know that the name of Jesus is not just something we tack on to the end of a prayer. It's not just how we end a prayer. Like, you get done, oh wait, we're not done, in the name of Jesus, amen. Wait, you didn't say in the name of Jesus. Well, that's good, but why? And we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. Why? What are you really saying when you're saying in the name of Jesus? It's saying in all that Jesus is, all that he's done, in his character, in all that he's provided, in his authority, I'm praying. In other words, the reason I expect my prayer to do anything is because it's in Jesus' name. Because of what he did, and he's given me authority, is why I expect this prayer to be effective. And so when I get done, I'm saying in the name of Jesus, I'm praying. In his character, in his authority. That's why I expect it to be done. It'd be like if you went to somebody that was being difficult and you had some authority backing you. You know, it could be the state, you know, let's say a police officer or whatever, and he comes up. You know, you already know if a police officer comes up, he's already acting in authority, right? It's not who that person is. It's the fact that they were in that uniform and they are representative of the state or you know, if the local police or whatever, they are acting on behalf of somebody and they're saying, basically, in the name of the state of Massachusetts, I command you to stop. They don't have to say all that. All they have to do is, right? They just say, stop. It'd be like, though, if you came up and say, in the name of whoever, the governor, I'm commanding you to do that. You could say something and say, and by the way, the governor's backing me on this, or the whole state is backing me. That brings a weight of why it's not just me saying it. It's something behind me. And that's what the name of Jesus is. You don't tell the devil to get out of your life just based on you. Now, it's who, if you know who you are in Jesus, in a sense, it is who you are, but why are you who you are? It's because of what Jesus did. So it all goes back to what he did. He gave you that right. It's not you. It's not you and what you earned. It's the Lord. So we've talked about this some, that the authority that we have in the name of Jesus is just as though some wealthy man gave you the power to use his name in an unlimited capacity. So what effect would it have if he gave you a legal document? What if he said to use this legal document in order to supply every one of your needs? What if you could do anything you wanted to do in that man's name? So Jesus, God, through Jesus, has given us the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. This means we have power in that name over satanic forces. Thank God. Let's turn over to Mark real quick. We'll go to Mark and read a couple of scriptures, and I think we'll go on. Turn over to Mark 16 real quick. Mark 16. Praise God. So we have authority in the name of Jesus. You guys in Mark 16:15? It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Notice that. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will cover. Notice all this is, it starts with, in my name. So you could say, in my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. In my name, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Notice that. It says, in my name, they will cast out demons. In the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, let's go over to Matthew. I'm going to read you some scripture. Actually, before we go there, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10, 17. Luke 10, 17. Everybody there? It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see the way it says serpents? It's the same way as we just read in Matthew, or Mark, where it says, it talks about serpents there. It says, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly. That's not talking about snakes. You can see it right here. Verse 19, it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Is he talking about literal serpents and scorpions? And you can see in the next part, he said, and over all the power of the enemy. He's talking about demons and evil spirits. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he's saying, I've given you authority over the power of the enemy. Now, somebody could say, well, that's the 70. That's the 70 disciples. What about us? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think those disciples, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, before he seated at the right hand of God, before they had the Holy Ghost living in them, before the name of Jesus was exalted, had more authority than a born-again believer? If they did, then the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was a flat failure. What did he do? Why don't we just go back and have the authority? If they had authority over all power of the enemy, but we don't, then what did Jesus do? How did it go backwards? We might as well go live where they live because they had it better. But that's not true. And that's not the only scripture that we're looking to. But we have authority in the name of Jesus. Notice he said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said in verse 19, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now let's go over to Matthew. We're going to talk about authority a little bit. Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Thank God. Matthew 28, verse 18. Before I go there, I'm going to tell you a little bit so you have some context or just something to think about here. Brother Hagin tells a story, account, of a vision he had of Jesus. He had several visions. If you ever want to read about those, there's a book called I Believe in Visions that Brother Hagin wrote. You know, Brother Hagin never really wrote his books. He would talk about these things and somebody would transcribe them and write them down. But there's a book that it has all of the accounts of his visions that he, when he saw Jesus. And in one of them, he was, and I believe that was the one where, so he was talking to Jesus, and he said it was like, I believe this one where it was like the ceiling kind of left. He was kneeling praying, and then he looked up, and it was like the ceiling was gone, and Jesus was up there, and he was talking to Jesus for an hour and a half. And in part of that, he was speaking with Jesus, and he said Jesus was a little bit above him. And he said all of a sudden, now listen to this. As you listen to this, and then listen to what we're going to say, this can answer questions. Okay? Everybody say, I'm listening. So he was talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden there was this demon, an evil spirit, and he said it was like a monkey, little monkey or something, looked like, about that size, jumping, came in between him and Jesus, and he said there was like a smoke, like a cloud that came out of him, and he's just jumping up and down like this in between him and Jesus, and there's smoke, and he just starts yelling out in a real shrill voice, yakety yakety yak, just like that. Really, he just said it was shrill. He said it just almost pierced your ears. And he's just jumping around and in between him and Jesus, and he can't hear Jesus anymore. He can see him talking, and he can understand some of the things he's saying, but he cannot make out the words. And then he sat there, he goes, doesn't Jesus know what's going on? Doesn't he know I can't hear him? And he's been listening to what Jesus has been teaching him, and he wants to hear what he has to say. And he goes, doesn't he know I can't hear him? I want to hear what he's saying. Why doesn't he get rid of this demon? And finally, he just said, in the name of Jesus, stop it. And he said, the demon just stopped immediately and fell to the ground and started whimpering, just like a little whipped pup, he said. And then he said, not only that, get out of here. And he just got up and ran and left. And so Brother Hagin looks at Jesus, and Jesus said, if you wouldn't have done something about that, I couldn't have done anything about it. And Brother Hagin said, Lord, I must have heard you wrong. He goes, you didn't say I couldn't do anything about it. You said I wouldn't do anything about it, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, no. I said I couldn't do anything about it. Not wouldn't. I couldn't. And he said, Brother Hagin said, Lord, I must be hearing you wrong. You didn't say that I couldn't do anything. You said I wouldn't do anything about it, right? And he said, no. I didn't say wouldn't. I said couldn't. And he goes, Lord, there must be something wrong with my hearing. He said, now you didn't say that you couldn't do anything about it. You said you wouldn't do anything about it, right? And he said he looked at him and he said, no, I did not say couldn't, or I did not say wouldn't. I said couldn't. And Brother Hagin said, Lord, I must be hearing something. I'm hearing this wrong. You didn't say I couldn't. You said I wouldn't, right? And he said, no. I said I couldn't. And Brother Hagin said, well, you're going to have to show me that in the Bible. He goes, if that's anywhere in the Bible, and I've read the New Testament through all these times, he goes, I don't know it. And he said, Jesus looked at him and smiled real sweetly. He said, well, son, there's a lot of things in there you don't know. And he said, you're going to have to give me at least three witnesses in the New Testament before I'm going to receive that. I don't care that I see you standing there with my own eyes. Unless it's in the Word, I'm not going to receive it. And he said, Jesus said, I'll do you one better, I'll give you four. You think Jesus was mad? No. He wasn't mad. He said, he smiled real sweetly and said, I'll do you one better, I'll give you four. So he brought them to these scriptures that I'm going to go through with you. But listen, as you're doing it, what did Jesus say? I couldn't. And Brother Hagin said, he goes, that was contrary to anything I had ever heard, my theology. He goes, that upended my theology. And he said, but sometimes our theology needs to be upended. Now this will answer questions. If you let the Word of God speak to you and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, this will answer questions, because so many people think everything's up to the Lord, and it's just not true. Matthew 28:18. Everybody there? It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Now notice the first part. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he turned right around and said, you go therefore. He delegated it to the church. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go, therefore. He delegated it to the church. Now go over to James 4:7. James 4:7, let's see. Well, put your finger there. Actually, go back to Ephesians 4. Let's go there first. Ephesians 4:26. Everybody there? It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place, or the margin of my Bible says, opportunity to the devil. Let me ask you a question. If you didn't have authority over the devil, in other words, if he had authority over you, you don't have to give him place. He just comes in and takes it. Right? If somebody has absolute authority over you, they don't have to come in and wait for you to give them place. Right? The devil doesn't have a place in your life unless you give it to him. You give him opportunity. You give him a place. But if you don't, he doesn't have it. In other words, the devil cannot do whatever he wants in your life. He does what you allow him to do. Did you hear me? What we allow him. What we allow. We have problems in our lives because we have allowed them to be there. Why was that demon interrupting the conversation between Jesus and Brother Hagin? It wasn't up to the Lord. It was up to Brother Hagin to say, get out of here. But as long as he allowed it, the demon stayed. And the devil will stay in your life as long as you let him stay in your life. He will occupy the place that you give him. Now, some people don't understand and they don't realize they're giving him place. But they are. Whether it's by ignorance or whether it's just by choice. You would think, well, nobody would ever do that. No, people do it all the time. They do it by choice. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever done something wrong when you knew it was wrong? You knew full well it was wrong, and you did it anyway. You don't have to raise your hand. I think everybody in here has done that. Maybe you haven't done it in the last 20 years. Let me ask you something. When you were a child, did you ever do something you knew you weren't supposed to do, but you just thought, I'm going to try to get away with it? Has anybody done that besides me? And maybe, you know, more recent than that. We knew we weren't supposed to do something. We did it anyway. Well, guess what? If you do wrong when you know it's wrong, guess who you're yielding to? If I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do, I am yielding to the devil. I am giving him place. Even though I have authority and he doesn't have a right in my life, it'd be like somebody doesn't have a right to trespass on your lawn, but if you just open up your door and say, hey, you on the street, come in, not only come over my lawn, but just come on in, guess what? You just gave them the right. They didn't take it from you, you gave it to them. No, the devil doesn't have any place in our lives other than what we give him. Now, let the word be the word. Okay? Because this will answer questions. But don't push back. Don't reject the word. Don't say, well, I just know, but I can't. You're negating the word. Don't push back on the word. Let the word be the word. Okay? If the Bible says something, then agree with it and say, okay. And do what we have to agree with the word and do what the word says we can do. Because if we say, well, no, but I tried. You're negating the word, right? We're saying, oh, but in my case, it's not so. By the very fact that we do that, we're yielding to the devil. What are we yielding to? I can't. Where do you think I can't comes from? Especially when it's, I can't do what the Lord would have me to do. I just can't. Where does that come from? That's not from God. If God said we could, then, and we're saying we can't, what are we doing? Who are we agreeing with? We're giving the devil place, right? That's not giving him no place. That's saying, yeah, I'll just agree with you. What is that doing? That's not resisting, which is the next scripture we're going to. That is, go right on through. We may not put it that way. We would never want to say it. I am yielding to the devil right now. But if, and we've all done it, but if we'll get that in our head, like when you get in an argument with somebody, like your spouse or somebody close to you, if you realize, you know full well, when you're letting stuff come out of your mouth that you shouldn't let come out of your mouth, do you know what you're doing or I'm doing when we do that? We're yielding and giving place to the devil. It's not giving place to God. If we say certain things, that's not giving place to God. That's giving our mouth, that's yielding our mouth as a mouthpiece to the enemy. And if we realize, and this becomes more real, it goes for siblings too, not just spouses, if we realize that at that point I am yielding to the devil, that'll put a different spin on it. You'll realize, I don't care how much you ticked me off, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to yield to the devil. I'm not going to be a mouthpiece to the devil. Just realize that if we yield to that, we are yielding to the devil. To sin, which is the devil. He's inspiring. He's the one that's trying to tear the other person down. There's never really a place for that. I don't care how mad you get. I don't care how bad the other person treated you. What good is it going to do to go off on them? That's not going to help. And in fact, at that point, you are not on God's side. You are actually yielding to the devil. So now you're saying, this person made me so mad, and you're maybe indignant, and you're frustrated. And so what are you going to do? You're going to go and yield to the devil, which means you're wrong now, and you're doing something wrong. That's not going to help the situation. In fact, you just made yourself wrong.